So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favour in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. And if we had been sold for bondmen and bondswomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, Who is he, and where is he, that doth presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out to the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon a bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, Will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the words went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, Behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who hath spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, Hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And just to consider the book of Esther tonight. And if we are to summarise the book of Esther, surely it has to be like this. It is the perfect precision of providence. The perfect precision of providence. Now the title of the book, very simply the name of the principal character. Though ultimately, by the end of the book, you could say that really it is Mordecai who comes to the fore beyond Esther. But I wonder if you realise or if you remember that Esther, well, that's her Persian name. That's not her Hebrew name, her Jewish name. It's not the name that identifies her as a Jew. Remember Esther's other name, perhaps we should say her real name. It's Hadashah. And maybe you say, well, why isn't the book called Hadashah rather than Esther? I'll try to answer that when we come to the end. That's the title of the book. Secondly, the type of writing that we have here. Well, Esther belongs to the part of the Hebrew Bible which was called the Writings, the wisdom literature. So it's not simply historical narrative, though it is historical narrative, but it is very carefully crafted historical narrative. And when you read it, it's seamless. You would say that Esther was unputdownable because it runs on, doesn't it? And this narrative has been so carefully put not to entertain, and nor is it given to moralise. We do this a disservice if we think that the book of Esther shows us this noble Jewish girl who's simply there as a heroine who carefully puts herself in the place of opportunity to serve the Lord. No. This is a carefully crafted narrative which reveals not that Esther is a hero, not that Mordecai is a hero, but God himself. I mentioned when we looked at Ezra and Nehemiah that Esther would belong chronologically between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra. Ahasuerus, the king, his Greek name and the name that is used often in history for him is Xerxes. I need to tell you just a little about him probably to help us understand. Ahasuerus, his father Darius, had been defeated by the Greeks at Marathon, famous battle. And Ahasuerus wants to undo the shame of that. He wants to exceed the glory of his father. And he goes to take the great Persian Empire and to go and to conquer the Greeks. And that's what's happening at the beginning of the book of Esther. Remember, there's this great feast. It's a feast which lasts over 180 days. And what's happening really is the king is calling his empire to come. And all the different regions are coming. And there is this final emphasis in the last week. And that's really probably the council of war. And that's when Ahasuerus calls for Vashti the queen to come in. Of course, Vashti the queen is deposed. Ahasuerus, in this attempt to conquer the Greeks, he has a humiliating victory, which again is celebrated in history. The Battle of Thermopylae, where 300 Spartans are credited with almost holding back the Persian army. But they win. But it's a humiliating victory. And then there's a humiliating defeat where his navy is beaten. And he comes back a humiliated man. And that happens between chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Esther. That isn't what Esther, the book of Esther, is telling us about. But that gives us some context to help us understand. It's very difficult, because it is such a seamless narrative, to really divide the book of Esther into sections. But I've tried to do so, and this is what I think might be helpful. Chapter 1 gives you the context. This great feast, the pride of Persia. Chapter 2 tells us about the compromise. Here is this Jewish girl, and she denies who she is. And she is so assimilated into Persian society. Here's an opportunity to excel, to have the world. And so she enters into this immoral arrangement in order to maybe become the queen. What does she do? She does what the people of God are tempted to do in every generation, which is keep the head down, not say much, and just go with the flow and hope for the best. So chapter 1 is the context. Chapter 2 is the compromise. Chapter 3 is the cost of that compromise, because in chapter 3 we see suddenly that the Jews are likely to be destroyed. And why are they likely to be destroyed? Because there they are playing about in the courts of Persia, when they should be back home building a temple, building Jerusalem and worshipping God. Context, compromise, cost. Chapter 4, challenge. And we read that. The challenge which comes: will you stand and be counted? chapters 5 to 7, we see God's control. And chapters 8 to 10, we see Christ. Christ typified for us in Mordecai, the despised Jew. What are the principal themes that we encounter in the book of Esther? Well, surely first of all is this, the sovereignty of God. The perfect precision of providence. God who has this great eternal purpose and who has confirmed it by promise is working this out by providence. The sovereignty of God. In one sense, you see the unstoppable sequence of events. But you see that God, who's not named, God is not named in the book of Esther. No prayer to him directly. No reference to him. But yet we see God present in his control and his sovereignty. Not named, but seen. The second theme is the enmity that exists against the people of God. There is an outworking in this short book of that great conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Haman, we're told, is an Agagite. That means he's a son of Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. They were the people that tried to destroy the nation of Israel as they travelled through the wilderness. The battle that was won when Moses' hands were held up, that was the Amalekites. They were the people who God said were to be destroyed because of their utter wickedness. And King Saul compromised. And Haman is a son of Agag, the king at that time. And here's Mordecai, who we're told is a son of Kish, of Benjamin, from the line of Saul. There's an outworking here in these lines of ultimately this enmity that exists between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. A third theme, though, is God's covenant faithfulness. He hasn't given up on Israel. They've given up on him, by and large. They're happy, so it seems. They're certainly content to be seeking the pleasures of Persia and to forget about the glory of God. But God's covenant faithfulness, he has not given up on Israel. A fourth theme is that of redemption. Esther. She is redeemed. She shouldn't be where she is. Yet she is where she is. When the challenge comes to her, will you stand and serve God today? By the grace of God, she stands faithful. And we see redemption. We see this woman transformed. And this name Esther, which initially speaks of her shame, becomes a name which is noble. Because she has been changed, transformed by the grace of Almighty God. Another theme that we find is that of sanctification. The Jewish people are driven away from Persia. They're made to be distinct, to stand and to be counted, to identify themselves as the people of God. The final theme is that of remembrance. because the book concludes with initiating this festival of Purim. And every year there is to be a remembering of how God has delivered his people, a remembering of how God is sovereign in all the events, in the casting of the lots. Sovereignty, enmity, covenant faithfulness, redemption, sanctification, and remembrance. Key texts in the book of Esther. In chapter 3 in verse 6, referring to wicked Haman, it says this: "And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." And the kingdom of Ahasuerus was essentially the whole of the world. A second key text, and we read it in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And it's this challenge. And the book really pivots upon this challenge, doesn't it? "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" Then again at the beginning of chapter 6 and verse 1, a simple detail. A simple detail which almost you'd say would just be not noticed, but a simple detail that reveals the powerful control and sovereignty of God. "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they read before the king." That night, the night before Mordecai was to be destroyed, that night, that particular book was brought and that particular passage was read, which reminded the king of a tiny detail in the context of all the great affairs of state, but just a tiny detail. And that tiny detail played in his mind, and he resolved in the morning to put right that tiny little detail. In chapter 6 and verse 13, these solemn words: "And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him.'" The insight given to those heathen, that those who stand against the people of God will not prosper. And the final text to bring before you, the final verse of the whole book, chapter 10, verse 3. We're told, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." So how does the book of Esther take us to Jesus? How do we find our Lord here? Well, we find him here, of course, as the King of Kings, the one who is ruling and defending his people. That unseen hand is the hand Christ. We see him too in the outworking of this battle, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, because that battle reaches its ultimate climax at Calvary there, when he, the seed of the woman, triumphs over the seed of the serpent. And on the cross of Calvary, designed to destroy him, death is destroyed. Remember we read, these great gallows, 50 cubits high. Haman designed them to destroy Mordecai, but Haman was destroyed upon them. The battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and associated with that is the utter destruction of all the enemies of God. And yet, even in this, the mercy of God is revealed, because there is a proclamation to the people, warning them to flee from the wrath to come, not to come and oppose the Jews. We see our Lord Jesus as the King of Kings. We see our Lord Jesus as the seed of the woman. We see our Lord Jesus typified in Mordecai. I highlighted the last verse of the book, because there we see how there was gospel blessing enjoyed under the rule of this once despised Jew. And who does that speak of? Gospel blessing in the whole world. The kingdom prospered. Ahasuerus' greatness is overstated in chapter 1. Overstated in chapter 1 with an emphasis on the colour of his curtains and the colour of his carpets. Superficial greatness. But there in chapter 10, it's understated. The greater greatness, the true greatness, and it comes through Mordecai. And then finally, we are taken to the Lord Jesus as the jealous lover of his church. He will not suffer his people to sell themselves, to play the harlot, to go to give their love to any other. Here he is, calling them to come and to love him. Graciously demanding, but graciously awakening the affections of his people. The Jewish people are given a glimpse of the alternative, aren't they? They come close to destruction. Isn't it like Song of Solomon, where the beloved comes, and then the beloved withdraws himself, and in withdrawing himself, how she loves him. And she realizes she loves him. And she realizes how she needs him. And so she pursues him till she has him. The jealous lover. The one who will have his bride. And no one else will have her. Well then, in conclusion, why is this book called the Book of Esther and not Hadashah? Why is the Persian name left? Maybe it's in a sense because Esther's saying, you can call me what you want, but this is who I am. This name reminds us, this name Esther reminds us, she is a trophy of grace, almost swallowed by the world. We see her described in chapter 9, verse 29. Esther the Queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew. She is no longer ashamed. What's the message for us today? Well, surely we're reminded here that it's not too late to stand and to serve our Lord today. Maybe like Esther. You've got yourself into some situation that you ought not to have ever got into. And the devil whispers in your ear, well, you're there now. It's too late. So there now, you're redundant. is there now. You're of no use and you can be of no good. But the message of God's redemption is this. You shouldn't be there. You are there. But call upon him and stand and serve him today. For God is able. God is able. The perfect precision of providence. It's not too late. Amen.